James chapter 4, please, in your Bibles, and verse 1. Let's hear God's word. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts at war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Now, would you bow your head just for a moment, please, and ask the Lord to make a way for His Word into your soul this morning. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, Thy Word says that the gospel preacher is like a sower who sows seed. And that seed falls on all kinds of ground, but only one ground produces fruit, and that is the good ground. Thy Son said that is where the Word of God is understood and believed. And Lord, we ask Thee therefore that Thy Spirit will prepare the ground for the sowing of the seed. We pray, Lord, that today there will not be any shallow ground hearers. There will not be any stony ground hearers. There will not be seed that falls by the wayside. O Father, we pray that Thou wilt direct Thy seed into hearts that have been already prepared by the Spirit of God. And Thou wilt give the understanding, and Thou wilt give the faith to believe what Thy Word plainly teaches. We pray, our God, for change today. We are not content with where we are. We all confess our need for change that is lasting, not fleeting, not for a week only, but for all our lives. So, Lord, come and change us by Thy Word today. We pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen and amen. On this first Lord's Day of the new year, I want to set before you the Scripture verse that the Lord has led me to preach as our motto text for 2007. It is found in the first half of verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That is to be our motto text. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. In that verse, the Holy Spirit has united one of God's greatest precepts with one of God's greatest promises. Draw nigh to God, there's the precept. And He will draw nigh to you. That is the promise. It is a very small verse of Scripture, but it contains an ocean of doctrinal and practical truth. To put it another way, there are in this little portion of Scripture things to be believed, things to be done, and things to be experienced. That order I just gave you is all important. To work my way backwards from what I've just said, you and I will not experience God drawing nigh to us and all that that means if we do not put into practice drawing nigh to Him. This is conditional. We will not experience God's nearness to us if we do not practice getting near to Him. And we will not draw nigh to God if we do not really believe what this verse is teaching. Contrarywise, the more we really believe that if we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us, then the more we will experience the precept and the promise of this verse. You got to believe it, though. You've got to believe it. Not just up here in your head because you're a Christian, you accept the Bible as being the Word of God, but because you believe it here. I really believe, must be your thinking, I really believe that if I will draw nigh to God this year, He will draw nigh to me. God alone knows what this year will bring to all of us. Without a doubt, the Lord will bring us to places in our life's experience that we will, to put it like this, we've never had to face before. The words of Joshua to Israel come to mind as they stood ready to cross the Jordan River and finally to enter into the land of Canaan. Those words are very relevant as we stand at the start of this new year. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. That's what he said. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. The Christian life is all about change. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about change. Not staying where we are, but changing. Sanctification is all about change. And I have no doubt that God will bring changes in our lives this year in order to change us. Our tendency is to become quite content in our little ruts, quite content with where we are spiritually, without craving something more, without craving a higher ground, without craving closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, knowing how we are, we're like those little eaglets in the nest. We would just be happy just to sit around and have Mama Eagle come and feed us all the food that we need. He comes and He stirs up the nests and actually kicks the eaglets out. And as they tumble and fall and tumble and fall, trying to flap their little weak wings, the eagle comes and swoops under them, takes them back up in the nest, and she makes it again uncomfortable for them in the nest and kicks them out again. It's all about change in order that we might learn to soar into the heavenlies where we were meant to live. Not to visit every now and then, but we were meant to live in the heavenlies. We were meant to live in closeness and nearness to our God and Savior. Just what those changes will be, what will be those challenges to our faith, what dealings God will take with us this year, we do not know. But one thing we do know, that whatever changes and challenges this year brings, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. No matter what happens, if we draw near to God, the promise is He will draw near to us. We need a God who comes very near to us in our walk, in our marriages, in our homes, in our congregation, and in our ministry. We need God's nearness in all of those things. This Holy Spirit is plainly saying that the nearer we get to God, then the nearer He gets to us. And this is the truth that the Lord is setting before this congregation at the commencement of this new year. You'll recall that God established the practice of making a new year in the lives of His people. of marking that new year. We read that in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. It would be the beginning of months for them. That Rosh Hashanah, that time when they would celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, God said, I want that year to be marked. I want it to be significant. As the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles was to be celebrated at the beginning of this new year, it was a time of the year when their minds were focused especially on drawing near to God. Matthew Henry's comment on that verse in Exodus 12 is simple but to the point. Henry said, it is good to begin the day and begin the year and especially to begin our lives with God. I've entitled my message this morning, Nearer, Still Nearer. The text gives us a natural sermon outline consisting of two simple points. The message of our drawing near to God, and secondly, the mercy of God drawing near to us. First, the message of our drawing near to God. The Greek word translated draw near comes from a root word that speaks of the angle of an arm that is bent. What in the world does that have to do with drawing near? The angle of an arm that was bent. Remember, that's the root of the word. It came to be used of anything, as you can see the angles of the arm being bent. It came to be used to refer to anything that was closely enfolded, drawn into the breast, drawn into a place of nearness, as the arms would embrace something or someone. And so came into usage this word that speaks of approaching something to get near it, to get close to it. There is, therefore, a multi-pointed message that this command preaches to everyone this morning in this congregation. Draw nigh to God. In the first place, it's a message of salvation. A message of salvation. While in context, James is directing these words to Christians, I would be remiss as a gospel preacher if I did not make an application of this text to lost sinners. If you are lost on this first Lord's Day of the new year, if you are lost, unsaved, still in your sin, and being commanded to come near to God, it must mean that you are not near God. And if you are lost, I would say this morning that you know that. You are not near God, but very, very far away from God. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, you are alienated. Not only from God's people, but you're alienated from God Himself. That word means to be shut out of fellowship and intimacy. Alienated. Shut out from intimacy. Paul said of these Ephesians that when they were in their lost estate, they were without God. God was not their friend. God was not their intimate acquaintance. When they were without God, He was not their Savior. Think about that condition for a moment if you're today here and lost. Without God, away from God. Here you are in this world and you're without God. You're far away from God. You're near the devil, but you're not near God. Imagine that. You're traveling toward eternity without God. You, if you can for a moment, imagine standing at the edge of your grave, because we all are, you know. There's just a heartbeat between us and death. We're all standing at the edge of our grave. Imagine standing at the edge of your grave, about to fall into it, and yet you're without God. You are fallen and ruined by sin, without any hope at all today that if you were to die, you will be near God when you die. You have no hope of that. You have no God to praise. And you have no God to love. You have no God to confide in. You have no Heavenly Father to draw near to you in your trials. You've got to go through them alone. You have no counselor to go to in your times of confusion, and no comforter to come near you in your hour of death whenever that hour approaches. You're away from God. You're not near Him. Your sin has shut you out from fellowship and intimacy with the Lord. But I want you to listen carefully to the words of this text. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. It doesn't matter how awful a lost sinner you are. It doesn't matter how deep your transgression. It doesn't matter what you've done. God says to you today, draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. Christ says, come near. He doesn't say, stay away because you're a sinner. He doesn't say, I don't have any time for you because you're wicked. Christ says, come near. This is a message of salvation. You see, you need to be saved from your sin, your guilt, and you need to be saved from your bondage to Satan. And the only way to obtain salvation and to get this forgiveness of sin is by going near to Christ. The only way it's going to happen. Christ stands, I tell you this morning. Christ stands ready. Near, if you will come near to Him. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto Me, He said. The labor, the being heavy laden, all has to do with the guilt of sin, the misery, the problem, the trouble, the awfulness, and the blackness of sin. And Christ says, come to Me. Him that cometh to Me, He said, I will in no way cast out. Come near to Me, and I won't reject you. Come near to Me, and I will save you. John 7:37, Christ said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. If any man thirst, I have to ask you this morning, are you thirsting? Is there a spiritual thirst in your life? Is there a thirst where you have gone to the cisterns of this world to try to satisfy it? You've tried all the pleasures, all the things this world says will quench your thirst, but it's not done it yet. Jesus Christ stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come to Me and let him drink. But you've got to come near to Him. Compare that with Revelation 22:17, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The text brings a message of salvation to you who are far from God. If you will come to Him, if you will come near and leave your life of sin and rebellion behind you, He will come to you. If you will come to Christ as a helpless sinner, trusting in nothing but His death on Calvary as the only way to obtain forgiveness of sin and God's acceptance, then Christ will come very near to you and He will save you freely. He will save you fully. He will save you forever. You'll be changed at the start of this year like you can't imagine change. From becoming a child, from being a child of wrath to becoming a child of God. Being transformed from a servant of Satan to a servant of God. But it won't happen if you don't come. It is as simple as that. Come near to Me, and I will come near to you. In this text is also a message of separation. The command is, in context, being addressed to Christians. I know you might have a hard time appreciating that with the wording that James has used, but he's coming down very severely and heavily upon the problems that these Christians were facing and as a result of their own sin. But in what sense should we understand this command? Since Christians, by the very nature of salvation, have already come to Jesus Christ. They've already drawn near to the Lord for salvation. I think a moment's reflection upon the problem that James was addressing will answer that question. There is no doubt at all that James was dealing with backsliders in the church. James was dealing with backsliders in the church, churches to whom he was writing. This backsliding was manifested by these plagues of wars and fightings among themselves. There was strife and division among Christians. It was not a happy picnic. They were coveting worldly goods, as you caught on, I think, when you read the passage. They were coveting worldly goods and were quite happy to try and use prayer to get those, what James called lusts or desires, satisfied. You pray, you ask amiss because you just want it to consume it upon your lusts. Not because you have any need of it, you just want. And from what James says in verse 4, they were guilty of spiritual infidelity because they were friends and lovers of the world. That's why he calls them, you adulterers and adulteresses. It was spiritual adultery he was referring to. They were in a love affair with the world. And they were coveting all these things because they were backslidden and they were all in love with the world. And in that context, James says, draw nigh to God. You've backslidden. You've gotten away from Him. You're pursuing the world. You're loving the things of the world. Draw nigh to Him. And in order to get near Him, they would have to engage in separation from worldliness. They would have to engage in separation from worldliness. Those were two opposite ends of the spectrum. Here's the world and here's God. And James is saying, you're coveting, you're wanting these things. You're full of worldliness. You have a love affair with the world. And God's here. And what you need now is to draw near to God. And when you draw near to God, you're going to turn your back upon the world. There's going to be separation from worldliness. To use the idea here in James 4, if you're living in adultery, you're not living near your spouse. Those two just don't go together. If you are in a love affair with the world, then you cannot be living near God. It doesn't really matter how faithful you may be in church attendance. You can be the greatest of backsliders and warm a seat. But if you are in a love affair with the world, then you are not living near God. You are backslidden. And yet we are seeing a repeat in our day in the church of what Calvin saw in his day in Geneva. They were called libertines. And they did not like Calvin coming in and upsetting their little apple cart. You see, they wanted the world. They thought that, well, as Christians, we have the liberty to engage in all of these worldly things because salvation is all of grace. They felt that Christians could enjoy the pleasures of this world. antinomianism has never died out. Lawlessness against the law. But I have to say that the theology of the libertines is alive and well. Dr. Chase emailed me an article by a gentleman called Reverend P. Andrew Sandlin. He is the president of the Center for Cultural Leadership. Also the pastor of a church in Santa Cruz, California. Church of the King, it's called. In an article defending an entity called Razormouth, Sandlin said, Christians won't win back the culture by sad sack quiet times, funeral dirge worship services, fifth-rate apocalyptic fiction, tofu Sunday school socials, and Little House on the Prairie bonnets, but by boisterous invocations of the Almighty God, ear-blasting steel guitars, full-bodied Napa Merlots, that's wine, and God-drenched avant-garde teenagers. We won't win the culture until we get over being embarrassed by our robust, world-affirming Bible. Embarrassed by Israel's worship, dance, and loud musical instruments. Embarrassed by Jesus' water-to-wine miracle. WWJD should really mean, what would Jesus drink? This is how our culture will be Christianized. So crack open the Bible, fire up a Cohiba, that's a cigar I'm told, mix the martinis, and crank up the latest Coldplay CD. Coldplay is a MTV rock group. God sure is good, and the sooner our death-obsessed secular culture learns it, the sooner life-obsessed Christian culture will replace it. Widely accepted in Reformed circles. That boy's a nutcase. He is a plain nutcase. He's the farthest thing from Christianity as you can possibly get. Now, perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, that's absurd. I condemn that mentality and that so-called theology. But do not miss the point. Please do not miss the point that the spirit of worldliness that inspired that hellish diatribe is the same spirit that leads Christians into thinking that they can enjoy closeness to the world and closeness to Jesus Christ at the same time. It's the same spirit. It's a matter of degrees. But let me tell you where that far, far perverted view of Christianity got. It started with, the world's not so bad. I can do this. I can go here. I can engage in that activity. And I can keep myself pure and clean. I don't need to practice what would he calls these little house of the prairie bonnet wearing Christians. What I find so alarming in present-day Christianity is a growing comfortableness with worldliness. Andrew Bonner said, I looked for the church and found it in the world, and I looked for the world and found it in the church, written somewhere in the mid-1800s. In a very, what we would determine at that point in time, determine as a godly nation of Scotland. In a very godly church. Over 200 years have passed since he wrote those words. I wonder what he would write today. Would he even find the church? Would he even find it? If what he was seeing in his day, I find the church is up to her neck in the world, and the world has come in like a flood into the church. I look in amongst the Lord's people, and I see worldliness. Can you imagine what he would find today? What would be his take on present-day Christianity? a brother and I were speculating the other night if Christians from the 17th or 18th century entered our homes and observed our behavior, would they even recognize us as Christians? If we're going to draw nigh to God, it's quite simple. We're going to have to draw farther and farther away from the world. That's separation. We don't look for a middle ground of compromise. And we pray that God will increase our sensitivity to what is worldliness, brothers and sisters. You can have all your theology down pat. You can have your theological T's and I's crossed and dotted and still be worldly. This man, Sandlin, holds to the Reformed Orthodox Confession of Faith. Is it not grieving? Does it not anger you? This man is raising a voice for his perversion of Christianity. And he brags that the young people of our day are getting their... they don't find any satisfaction in the old-fashioned stodginess of Christianity. They get it on their laptops under their sheets at nighttime going to razormouth.com. If we're going to draw nigh to God, there's going to have to be separation. And you understand that the closer you get to Him, the farther you get from the world. In the content of our conversation, we must be drawing closer to God. In the content of what we talk about, the words that we use, and words that we don't use. We draw nigh to God. I don't want to adopt the world's lingo. I don't care if the majority of Christians are doing it. Separation is going to require that not only in the content of our conversation, but in the way we spend our time. In what we allow ourselves and our families to watch, to read, to listen to. The Lord has promised us here. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. But it's going to require separation. So I would wonder what would it be that perhaps in a survey of your own home, your own heart, what do I need to separate from? What is there of this world that is marking my life? Where do I need to change and pull more away from it? Is it in my conversation? Is it in my dress? Is it in how I use my time, what I'm pursuing, what really interests me? But that's only half of it. Separation from the world is always in order to get to Christ. Always. And if you leave this out, you've missed it. Fundamentalism has done that. I'm a fundamentalist. And I understand what I mean when I say that word. If you want to know, talk to me. I'll tell you what I mean by it. But I'm a fundamentalist. But fundamentalism as an entity has stopped here. It's separation from these things. And I have to say that I even think fundamentalism is starting to, has been for a while, drifting. But beside that, it's not just I'm against this and against that and against that. Yeah, you got to be against this, this, and this. But the whole point of separation is to get to Christ, is to get near God in your life. Nearer, still nearer. We sing the hymn. And I think we're honest. We want that. But brothers and sisters, if we're going to get nearer Christ, and the whole point of our separation from this is in order to get near Him. If you don't do that, you know what happens? You have a self-righteous pride. I am a separatist. And I have the standards reached. And I have the standards set. And I am the one who really is the real Christian around here. Because I'm against this and I'm against that and I'm against the other thing. Well, you see, when the separation comes because you have this pursuit of Jesus Christ, you want to get near Him. And the result of wanting to get near Christ, you go away from the world. That's a whole different kind of separation. And that's the only kind of separation I'm interested in this church experiencing. That's the only kind I want. That's the only separation that's worthy of being called Christian separation. It will always involve separation. This message that's in the text, it will always involve going forth without the camp. Yes, that's true. But it will always result in going forth unto Him who's without the camp. That's the purpose of it. The way to separate yourself from this world is to set your affection, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That word affection actually means mind. Set your mind. Fix your mind. And with your mind fixed there, guess where the heart goes? It goes with the mind. Fix your mind upon things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The way we're going to do this, when you begin to put your mind on obtaining nearness to God and the treasures above, then to the degree that you do that, the world loses its attraction. You don't really care if the world thinks you're an oddball. But a lot of Christians do. They don't want to be looked upon as oddballs. Now, you know, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that you ladies go out and buy Little House on the Prairie dresses and bonnets. But I am saying your dress should all times be modest and not call attention to your body. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. It should never call attention to your body. It's your face, it's your eyes you want people to look at, not your body. When I left my 3 years of drugs and alcohol and up to my eyeballs in rock and roll music, I recognized immediately any music that was from the world. I didn't learn it at Bob Jones. Not where I learned it. I didn't learn it from music appreciation class. I had spent 3 years of my life listening to head music. That's what it was called, head music. So it's changed names since I was around. All kinds of, it's gotten weirder, but still the same old hellish music. And I found myself shocked, not only a week or two out of this and turned my back and the whole thing, I found myself surprised when I thought, are those, just hearing a radio station, is that actual scripture verses being used in that rock song? Well, it was a Christian radio station, playing contemporary Christian music. Wait a minute. I just left that. I recognize that as the devil's music. It's the music of the world. I don't need any music professor to come and tell me that or to give me the reasons for it. I smell it. I lived on it night and day. And I separate from it. I don't want that. It doesn't matter if the world thinks me an oddball. I'm not here to try to impress the world. I'm here to be salt, and I'm here to be light. I'm here to be different. For Christ's sake. And I'm simply saying, what you're hearing now would sound so strange in the vast bulk of churches across this land. As Stanley would say, this stodgy legalism. And the lie is being bought hook, line, and sinker. That is not that I am not denying that there are legalistic Christians out there. I spent 3-6 messages dealing with that whole issue. I understand that. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater just because there are Christians who are legalistic and put a bad name up for separation and fundamentalism doesn't mean you abandon your stand of separation. We are a separated church. We are a separate denomination. And may the separation ever increase, not diminish. But it's come to a place, brothers and sisters, where a generation is being brought up and they're not recognizing something as worldly when we so clearly see it as worldly. They don't get it. And it is frightening. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not conformity to the world. Being embarrassed by our robust, world-affirming Bible? Our Bible is world-affirming? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you go on to just do a little search on the internet for P. Andrew Sandlin, you'll find some of the other heresies that he utters, spews forth. You'll see what he means by world-affirming, all right. So, go ahead and light up the cigar and drink your martinis and put on your rock and roll CD and read your Bible. God has meant you to enjoy that. That spirit, I say, is the cause of worldliness in the church in our generation. Let me read well-known passage just for your hearing again, because I believe in the power of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says these words, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. There is in this text, thirdly, a message of supplication. Drawing nigh to God is used in Scripture to indicate prayer to God. For instance, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, Abraham is there praying about Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, I'm going to destroy it. The text says, Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? His beginning of prayer for those cities began with those words, he drew near, the association with prayer. Here is God's plain command in our text for our congregation this year. Draw near to me in prayer. Come near to me in communion. Call to me in prayer. Bring yourself and bring your wants and all your worries to my throne of grace. Come near me and keep coming near me and keep coming near me in prayer. I talk about the use of our time. There's nothing more important than you can do than pray. It's not your job. It's not your wife, your husband, your children. The best thing you can do for them is draw nigh to God in prayer. In one of his daily devotionals, Spurgeon brought out that the Bible is chock full of commands to pray and thousands of promises connected to prayer. He said, we may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in His Word, He intended to be conspicuous in our lives. Prominent in the Word, it should be conspicuous in our living. And yet we become very weak. How cold, how apathetic, how worldly, how useless when we neglect the place of prayer. Spurgeon said in that same passage, if our piety can live without God, it is not of divine creating, it is but a dream. If our piety can live without God, it is not of divine creating, it is a dream. Settle in your minds just now, if you haven't already, if we are going to enjoy all that comes with God drawing near to us, then we must draw near to Him in prayer. And do it with boldness. There's also a message of service. The Old Testament word often used to describe the service of the priests in offering sacrifices to God is to draw near. The reoccurring phrase is that they come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord. As a matter of fact, you'll find that one of the Hebrew words used translated offer in our King James Bible is the word draw near. Priest offering, priest drawing near in service to God. We've assembled this morning to offer our spiritual sacrifices to God. The Word of God says that we're kings and priests to the Lord. You are a priest unto God, and you are here, I'm assuming, to offer to God, to serve Him, to minister to Him in this sanctuary, and to bring your sacrifices. The sacrifice of your lips, sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of your money, the sacrifice of your time. Because I realize there's a lot of things you could be doing, right? Things calling for your attention. Need to be addressed. So you've sacrificed your time today. These are sacrifices we have, as priests, come to the Lord and offered, Lord, I'm offering you today. I'm here to serve you in this place. I am not here to sit as a spectator. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? We don't come to sit as spectators in this congregation. We come here to engage in ministry. I'm not the only one ministering today. You are ministering, or you're not, one or the other. You are here to minister, to serve the Lord with your sacrifices. Spiritual worship is a sacrifice. And believers draw near to God, as one English divine of the 18th century put it, when they present their bodies in His sanctuary, when they tread in His courts and attend His ordinances. Therefore I say, let this be a year when, like never before, you draw nigh to God by presenting your bodies in this sanctuary. Draw nigh to God by a steadfast attendance at the ordinances of the preaching and teaching ministry, the prayer meetings, the Lord's table. That's drawing nigh to God. This is how you serve the Lord. Just say it. Make up your mind. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be in God's house. Not once in a while. God helping me. When the doors are open, I'm going to be here worshiping Him. Sacrificing my time, my interests. Because there's something greater than my time and my interests. And that's God. That's the work of the Lord. God says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Do you not, can you not testify that in the sanctuary, God has drawn nigh to you? You have sensed the Lord speaking to you, dealing with you. That's just the living out of what this text is saying. You've drawn near to me. You've presented your body in the sanctuary to draw near to me, and I drew near to you. You came with a desire for the Word of God to be taught of the Lord. You wanted a message from me, and in that, you drew near to me, and I came near to you. I spoke to you, but when you have not drawn near, guess what happens? Distance, separation, and all the troubles that come with not drawing nigh to God in service. Draw near to God by giving yourself to whatever service you're able to give in this place. We want to see growth in quantity and quality of various ministries in this church. We must not be content with where we are in our ministries, in our service to the Lord. How many have read Spurgeon's new biography yet? Got a few. When you do read it, I want you to read how busy that church was. You just take note of how busy that church was in serving God. That's why I say there's much, much more by way of quantity of ministry and quality that we want to experience as a congregation. But you can't do that kind of service. If I can put it like this, you can't do that kind of service without people who are committed. It requires people who are committed. People who are willing to offer the sacrifice of their time, of their strength, of their labors, of their blood, their sweat, and their tears, and of their prayers. You can't do it. It takes that kind of person. I think if we could just get that truth fixed in our mind, then it would make a world of difference on how we approach church work. When we serve the Lord, whether it be in worship or in work, we're actually drawing near to God. Think about that. When you go on visitation and knock the doors,
You're serving God. You're drawing near to Him.
He says, you do that and I'll draw near to you.
You attend prayer meeting.
You're drawing near to God.
He says, I'll draw near to you. You come and clean the church. Guess what?
You mean to tell me, preacher, that's actually drawing near to God?
Yeah. It's a ministry, isn't it? You don't get paid for it, so it better be a ministry. Ministry. Drawing near to God.
Sometimes we get these airy-fairy ideas of ministry. A full-time ministry. It's got all these spiritual connotations to it.
The work of God involves all these things. And it's a way we draw near to Him. You think about that the next time you're scrubbing the toilet in that bathroom back there. I'm doing this to God. I'm doing this for the Lord. I want to draw near Him.
There's a message of submission. The context shows that so plainly. Look at verses 6 and 7. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You see, God was resisting them. He wasn't drawing near to them because they were plagued with pride. That's a problem. That's wars and fightings. It's pride. It's just plain old pride. And God says, the proud I know afar off. I know them at a distance, but I give my grace to humble people. When they humble themselves, they draw near to me in submission. The submitting of their proud self before me, I get near those people.
You know, folks, God, let me tell you something. God abominates spiritual snobbery. He abominates it.
That's probably a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Spiritual snobbery. Because if you're spiritual, you wouldn't be a snob, would you? As one preacher said many years ago, there's this pride of race. There's the pride of face. And the pride of place. Position in life. These folks here in that church were not humble. And God said, you need to draw near to me, but if you're going to draw near to me, you better humble yourself. Coming to God in a spirit of humility. It was the Puritan Robert Layton who said that God's choice acquaintances are humble men. His choice acquaintances. The ones that really get close to Him. Humble yourselves, He says, and come near me. My time's away. Second point, the mercy of God drawing near to us. No matter how far we wander off, how backslidden we may become, how worldly we may grow, this verse tells me that the Lord still desires to be near us. These folks were having it was not good. They were not living godly, upright Christian lives. I mean, the words of James makes it so clear. They were a bad bunch. They were saved, but they were a bad bunch. And yet God said, draw near to me. And I will draw near to you. That right there tells me that no matter how backslidden you may be here this morning, God desires you to be near Him. And He desires to be near you. Let's put that text now into its context. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Not talking to lost, but to saved. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I will get near him. Now, what will that mean? What will that mean in your life? What do you think that will mean in your marriage? Let me ask you that first off. Let's get just practical. What do you think will change about your marriage if God draws near because you've drawn near to Him? Well, let me ask you something. Do you think your marriage needs changing? I've got a young couple here, broad smiles. I've got an old couple in the back. Boy, is that the spectrum. We experienced believers who've been married for a while don't like to admit that our marriage needs changing. We need help. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church can't be done apart from the Holy Ghost. Wives submitting themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord cannot be done apart from the Holy Ghost. What would change? What would change about your marriage this year as you, like never before, sought to draw near to God and He drew near to you? What would change in the lives of your children as they saw the effects of a mother and father living so close to God? What would change? What would change in our church? Acknowledging there needs to be change. This is just a blow up, an enlargement of a family. Here we are, brothers and sisters in this family. Listen, raising 7 kids and all the varying personalities is difficult enough. Just think, the more people you have coming in, the more variety you have, the more different personalities. And they've all got to blend and mesh and love each other and work together. I can't stand her. I don't like that he's like this. And so the list goes on and on. What do you think would change, brothers and sisters, as God draws near? Because we've drawn near to Him. This chapter right here makes it very clear. What happens? Number one, He will lift you up. That's verse 10. Humble yourselves, that's drawing near to God in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. There you are humbled, and you're brought low, and the Lord's going to lift you up. Going to lift you to Himself, going to embrace you, going to lift you up to places of blessing you never dreamed possible. He's going to load you down. Can I put it like that? Not just lift you up, but load you down with blessing. Nearness. What does the Scripture say? In my presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, I understand Sandlin's remark about sad sack Christianity when so many go around with droll faces and look anything but an advertisement for the Christian faith. You know, I can appreciate that. Understand that his other stuff is heresy. But I understand what he's saying. And do you not feel the own need in your life for this joy of the Lord to be seen in your countenance, that others will see it? And you won't have to tell them, hey, I'm a Christian. They will know you're a Christian. You've been laden down with joy. You're laden down with this assurance as you live near the Lord. sure thing to doubts and worries and fears is living near the Lord. You parents who've reared children, something goes bump in the night, and they've come running into your bedroom, right? And crawled into bed, and they're scared, but you just let them get beside you, and it's okay. It's all right. Don't you see the spiritual application? Drawing near to God, we're so afraid of the future, so afraid of what might happen, and fearing we're not going to be able to get through whatever God's going to challenge us with this year and face us with and trial and test us. There is no place of assurance but at the side of Christ, nearness to Him. And you get laden down with that when you live near Him. Don't live near Him, and you're going to be troubled, and you're going to be full of doubts, and you're going to be full of worry. Anxiety will plague your life. Because you're not living near Him. He will lead you furthermore and finally into greater closeness. Lift you up, load you down, lead you into greater and greater closeness. Let this be our motto this year. Draw nigh to God, and He will without fail draw nigh to us. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we know in so many ways that the most crucial time for us is after we hear the Word of God. What we do with it, what we think about it, what we say about it. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt continue to speak on now. Lord, we can say honestly, nearer, still nearer is our heart's desire. The flesh wants nothing to do with it, but Lord, our spirits want to draw nigh to Thee. We pray now for grace to separate, grace, Lord, to seek Thee in prayer, grace, our God, to serve Thee. And all of this may we experience drawing nigh to Thee. Load us down, Lord, we pray, with joy and assurance and peace and calmness of heart. Lift us up, Lord, closer to Thy breast, and lift us up to a place of greater usefulness in Thy kingdom. And our Father, we ask Thee that Thou wilt lead us ever nearer. For Lord, we know there's no place of nearness denied us. Christ has said, come. So, Father, we pray, draw us, and we shall run after Thee. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And amen.